Father in heaven, I thank you for your grace. I thank you that you do not change and we can trust your character no matter what we may be feeling or experiencing. Lord, I thank you for the faithfulness of your word, the scriptures that have proven faithful over and over again by many people's experience, at least of all by the fulfilled prophecies that we can even celebrate as we consider who was born on Christmas and all the prophecies that were fulfilled in that event and his life and death on the cross to follow. Lord, I thank you that all of that was by your divine plan all along. Lord, I thank you for the gift of salvation that is offered through Jesus Christ. I thank you for the comfort and confidence of knowing where our eternity lies for all those who have placed their trust in you. Father, I thank you for just the time that we have to spend together this morning. I pray for each one that is here with us today. I pray that we would be able to all walk away knowing you more closely through what we look at in your word today. And Lord, I pray that each one would walk away knowing the truth of the gospel, that they can have eternal lives themselves. Father, I pray for myself this morning that you would guide my words and that you would be pleased with it all. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, this morning, I would like to ask a simple question about Christmas, which is, why did they celebrate? And we'll be asking that question of some of the characters we find in our Bible as we look at the Christmas story this morning. But the reason that this is a question that needs to be asked is because Christmas is not only a celebration of Jesus' birth, but it's also a cultural event. It's more than just a day. The Christmas season is, in many ways, an anchor of our society's calendar. And that makes sense if you understand our history, where our country and culture have come from. All of Western culture, which has dominated the whole world at this point, has its roots in the Roman Empire, which became a Christian empire about 1,700 years ago. And so today, for better or for worse, just about everybody participates in Christmas. And many people celebrate Christmas even though they do not worship Christ. There are many cultural Christians or many even atheists or even those that celebrate other religious faiths that still participate in Christmas in some ways, whether it be through their friends or through their family members. And the reasons that each person has for celebrating will obviously be different, especially if they don't believe in Christ. They'll have different reasons than I do. But as it turns out, there are a lot of people that celebrate Christmas, whether they are believers in Christ or not. If you were to ask 10 random people why did they celebrate, you'd maybe find 10 different answers. Some would answer things like, oh, I do it to slow down and spend time with the people that I love. Others would say that it's all about generosity. That's what Christmas is about. And others would say it's really about embracing everyone based on what we have in common instead of dividing over our differences. And, of course, you're at church this morning, and I've got a Bible open, and so I'm planning to give you a little bit different answer than all of that. But these are some of the reasons that your neighbors, your family members celebrate Christmas for. It's for these sorts of things, among others. And in themselves, those are all great things, I would say. But that is not really what Christmas is about. And asking this question, why did they celebrate, has gotten me thinking about something that's already been on my mind for other reasons. A story that you may know and may love or may despise is the story of the Grinch who stole Christmas. And in case you're not well-versed in the story, this character, the Grinch, lived just outside the city of Whoville, and he hated Christmas, and so one year he decided to stop it from coming. And his plan is he would steal Christmas. And so he goes into Whoville and goes down the chimney and stuffs everything to do with Christmas back up the chimney, house by house, and cleans out the whole town, all of their presents, all of their Christmas trees and decorations, and even the who hash and the roast beast, so they couldn't even eat on Christmas. And that was his plan, and he was going to wait for the morning to come and hear the sadness from the town. That was his great plan to stop Christmas. But then, to his surprise, instead of hearing crying and wailing of devastation, he actually hears joyful singing on Christmas morning, even after he stole everything. He could not stop the celebration of Christmas from happening. And these are the words that express how the Grinch asked this question, why did they celebrate? And the Grinch, with his Grinch feet ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? It came without ribbons, it came without tags, it came without packages, boxes, or bags. He puzzled and puzzled till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more. And then as the story goes, his grumpy heart grows bigger in size, and he joins his neighbors, and they all celebrate the true meaning of Christmas together. And if you ask Dr. Seuss, who wrote this story, he would say the true meaning of Christmas is all about a spirit of compassion and togetherness and kindness. And it's a nice, sweet, sappy story. And I can't tell if I love this story or if I hate it, because the message that it actually presents is a good one. The commercialization of Christmas is distracting, and it's unfortunate, and it can even ruin relationships and get people off track and harm people as they focus on their gifts and the parties. And that line, maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more. That's a great thought to dawn on a person, no matter what color their fur may be. But the reason I don't like the story of the Grinch is because it claims to get to the core of Christmas without even mentioning Jesus Christ. And so, in effect, you could say Dr. Seuss, the author, is the one who really tried to steal Christmas by distracting us, getting us off track. And so whether you love the story or not, I don't care. It's a lot of fun, as long as you understand that it doesn't actually get to the core of Christmas. And so we will not be asking this question of the who's in Whoville. And we won't be asking Dr. Seuss. We will be opening our Bibles and trying to listen to the characters who know Christmas better than most. Why did they celebrate? What did they say about the special child to come? And the three individuals we'll be learning from most of all this morning are Gabriel the angel, Elizabeth, the relative of Mary, and the Virgin Mary herself. And we'll be looking at their words to find out why did they celebrate. And we'll be looking at this morning those who celebrated this special child before he was born. This was my bright idea, since today is the Sunday before Christmas. We'll take the perspective of those before Christ was born today, and my plan is to do something similar next week for those who had something to say after he was born. It's my attempt to follow a calendar here this morning. But what is very special about the words that we'll look at in Luke chapter 1 today is that they were anticipating the one who would be born, and it wasn't just these few that had anticipated him. It was many hosts of people through many centuries that anticipated that he was going to come. The birth of Jesus on Christmas fulfilled so many prophecies, we would hardly be able to count them all if we tried. One more famous of the prophecies is Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. It's usually not virgins that conceive, and so that would have been a pretty remarkable sign. And he is going to have this name, this marker as Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now, Matthew chapter 1 records the fulfillment of that in the message that an angel shared with Joseph to reassure him that all really was okay with his betrothed. And this is the message to Joseph, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, and here it is, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And the other thing we're going to do this morning is sing a few songs and allow you to continue to celebrate together, and I hope you can lend your voice to this as we want to celebrate with these characters this morning. And we'll sing this song, first of all, this song of anticipation, O come, Emmanuel. This is the song that anticipates with us the coming of the Christ. O come, Emmanuel. Rejoice, rejoice. Thank you. Excuse me. All right, so if you have not yet, you can find your Bibles and open with me to Luke chapter 1. It's here that we'll find the story of how Emmanuel was first announced in the specific way to this timely generation. God's chosen messenger was Gabriel, the angel. And his mission was not to announce to the whole world, which might have been my plan if I were in God's shoes, but his mission was to, first of all, announce this to just one young teenage girl. She was given a special privilege as the audience of this long-anticipated announcement. And before we begin reading, just put yourself in Mary's shoes for a moment. Can you imagine how, first of all, shocking it would be to not only meet an angel and hear some good news from this angel, but have it be this great privilege to hear the news of the Messiah that her people had been anticipating for generations. And then it wasn't only that the Messiah was coming, but that she would have a part in this plan, and that the Son of God would actually be carried in her own body. I can't imagine the shock, and it's no surprise at all that we'll read the words, "Do not be afraid." This always seems to be part of the angel's message. We'll pick up the story in Luke 1, verse 26. This is after we are told earlier in the chapter about how the birth of John the Baptist was announced to his parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth. Now, verse 26, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" We'll pause there. And I do think that angel training must include how to calm a person down after you've scared them, because that's a very common response. Is someone gets shocked, they met an angel, and then the angel has to say something along the lines of, "Fear not, do not be afraid." And he does. He reassures Mary that he actually brings very good news. It's a wonderful thing, worthy of celebration, that he has come. And then he comes with the bombshell news, I hope she was sitting down when she first heard this, verse 31. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." And my first thought is, you're moving awfully quick to start talking about picking out a name. I just heard that I'm going to have a baby. That's usually not in the next breath that you try to choose the name. And perhaps there was some more back and forth in this conversation. Sometimes the dialogue we get in the Bible is abbreviated for the sake of making the story easier for us to understand. It seems as though that's one way the Lord likes to communicate with us. But regardless, it must have come very quickly. It would have been hard to take all of this news in. And I think one reason God chose Mary is she must have been a very good listener. She was able to digest this and remember what was said and dwell on the news later. But then Gabriel immediately begins to not only talk about the name, but describe what this child will be like. And in these descriptions, we are able to learn why it is that Gabriel celebrated. And so the first character we're looking at, Gabriel here, he celebrated because God would soon cause a special child to be born into the world. And if we keep reading the next few verses, we can see what was special about him. But we've already read one special thing in verse 31. "You will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." And so the first thing to dwell on here and understand, why did Gabriel celebrate? It's because his name will be Jesus. And this was something that Joseph was also told exactly. I read this verse a little while ago, recorded in the book of Matthew. In Matthew 1:21, this is the message to Joseph, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And the reason is given here, "For he will save his people from their sins." And that name, Jesus, is simply translated as Jehovah saves, or the Lord saves, Yahweh saves. Now, if you're a student of prophecy, you are well aware that this special child has many names. Actually, this was one of God's ways to help us understand who he is. But the name Jesus was given as his personal name, his first name, that most people would call him. And it teaches us something about this child, something about his mission. Now, the name Jesus was chosen, which is a name that was not unique to him. Many Hebrew boys would have shared this name. It's very similar to the name Joshua, and what it probably sounded like was, in their culture, was not with a J sound, but it would have been something like Yeshua, or something along those lines, that his mother would have called him, and his brothers would have called him, and his neighbors would have called him by this name. And they may not have understood the gravity of that name and why it was valuable for him, why it made sense for him. It is because the Lord saves, and he is the one who will bring that salvation. And we can celebrate with Gabriel too. We can join in Gabriel's excitement over the one called Jesus, because now we can say in hindsight that he has saved his people from their sins. Now, this salvation from sin certainly applied to the Hebrew people. That's probably what Mary would have thought. That's what Joseph would have thought of his people, or our people, are the Hebrews, the Jews, as they were in the line of King David and they knew about the prophecies. But as we will see, that this salvation that he brings is not just to the Hebrews, but for all people. And this was challenging for some Jews to understand with their ugly prejudice that they had, which Jesus had to confront a number of times in his ministry as an adult. But Jesus himself always knew that he came to save all people from their sins. And I can say I'm included in that, and so are you. And if we are trying to understand and be reminded of why do we celebrate Christmas, here's the first thing you can think of, is as Gabriel knew. We can celebrate because he will save his people from their sins. We celebrate this man named Jesus who came to save us from our sins. Now, the next thing we can learn from Gabriel and his celebration is because this special child was to be greater than all other men. He was called the Son of the Highest. Let's keep reading in Luke chapter 1, verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel with this great clarifying question, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, this is how it will work. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And so he is described as someone who will be great, the Son of the Highest, and also described as the Son of God. And this makes it clear that this special child was no ordinary human. He was greater than all men who came before him and would come after him. He was not only to be a child of the highly favored Mary, he is the Son of God. This is the eternal second person of the Godhead. This is someone who the prophet Micah once described as one whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting, in the prophecy of Micah 5:2. He describes someone who came from before his birth, and he was the creator himself that came before all things. He is the Son of the Highest and called the Son of God. And in this case also, we can join Gabriel in his excitement over this detail. He will save people from their sins, and the only way that that's ever going to be true is if he is qualified to be the Savior. And there only is one Savior, the Lord himself, and he here is called the Son of God, the Son of the Highest. There is no Savior besides him, another reason that we also celebrate. And a third reason that Gabriel celebrated is because he will rule over God's promised eternal kingdom. Look at verse 32, halfway through it again, halfway through verse 32, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. When he spoke of the throne of David, he's referring to the royal kings in Israel, the royal line that started with David. And this detail connects Jesus to the many prophecies from the Old Testament about this future kingdom. This kingdom is a part of God's plan, you could say, to bring order back to earth. One of the prophecies regarding this kingdom, Pastor Dave read this morning, Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. This kingdom was always God's plan to bring heaven to earth, to bring order to this disordered world, and Jesus would be the king over that kingdom. He is said to be the one to reign over the house of Jacob forever, and he would do so without end. This is the connection to all of these prophecies. The special child would rule over Israel, where he will also rule over the whole world as the perfect king, not just for a little while, not just for a few generations, but with no end at all. It's not a overstep to say Jesus came to save the world. Sometimes superhero movies like to use lines like that, "I'm here to save the world," but Jesus is the one that actually did come to accomplish that. And for the first time he came for a confusing purpose to many. He didn't come to be king right away, but in his first coming that we celebrate with Christmas, he came to take on mortality so that he could die. And in that way, he conquered sin. And he would be able to save people from their sins. But one day he's going to return and claim his throne. And at that time, he will bring peace and prosperity and perfection to all who he has saved of the human race. And so that all the saved will be able to enjoy what it's like to live where Jesus is reigning as the king. Now, this was one way to communicate to Mary that her child would, in essence, bring heaven to this world. And even in her youth, I believe Mary was able to appreciate how broken the world was. She was poor. She had known loved ones who had been sick and died. She had certainly known people who had been grossly mistreated by their fellow man, and because of the plan she was caught up in, she would soon experience mistreatment herself as everyone questioned where did this child come from. She knew that this world was not all good. And what Gabriel was telling her is that one day, through your child, all will be made well. And again, this is another place that we can join in Gabriel's celebration, why he was so excited about this, the news that he brought, because we too, unless you're blind to what's going on in this world, are longing for something better. And he will bring a perfect future where there's no more sorrow, no more suffering. He will wipe away every tear, and this is the one that we celebrate. And so let's keep reading through how Gabriel provides some confirmation as well as some comfort to Mary to go along with this good news, and finish reading his section of Luke chapter 1. We'll pick it up in verse 34 again. "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who has been called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible.' Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." And so this extra good news was given, this news about her relative Elizabeth being pregnant in her old age, and that would provide two good things for Mary. First of all, confirmation that this is really the God that performs miracles and provides miracle babies, and that would help to give her confidence that, yeah, this is something that God can do with her own circumstances, but it also provided some comfort in a friend in Elizabeth who would actually be able to understand something of what Mary was experiencing, which is one reason that she went to go see Elizabeth soon after. But before we move on with the story, I want to pause and celebrate the news that Gabriel brought to Mary. We can celebrate it with this song, that beautiful name. God chose the special name, Jesus, for the child. Gabriel brought the news to both Mary and Joseph that Jesus would be the name of his son. And so now we will sing together that beautiful name. Right, thank you. The next character that we have to learn from is that relative of Mary's that she was told about, Elizabeth. And we can pick up her story in Luke chapter 1, verse 39, read verse 39 and 40. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And what we'll see Elizabeth decided to celebrate was a rather simple reason. But Elizabeth celebrated because the mother of this special child paid her a visit. Verse 41, and it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And that is what Elizabeth had to say when Mary came to visit. And I would say Elizabeth was simply in awe of how God decided to come close to her. That's really the effect of why Elizabeth was amazed. She was amazed at the news that Jesus was coming at all. She was amazed that it was through Mary, someone that she knew and cared about. But what she actually said was amazing is that you came to my house. And that was just blowing her away. Again, verse 43 said, but why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And this was something that I, for myself, had begun to appreciate in a little bit more detail in a personal way just yesterday. It was a time I had just spent a little bit of time studying by myself, and I was then in the car driving by myself, and my mind started to wander, as your mind does when you're by yourself. And there was a particular problem I'm struggling with in my life that was consuming a lot of my thoughts. And half of the problem is I'm upset with myself for how I'm handling it. And my mind's just going and it's not going well. And then it dawned on me, well, wait a minute, I was just reading about this woman, Elizabeth. And I'm sure she had plenty of problems too. But what she was amazed at is that this God came so far from heaven down to earth and actually paid attention to me and stepped into my doorway. He came to my place. He stooped into my world, and he wants to be close to me. And the reality of that made my problems feel awfully small. I didn't seem to care so much anymore. It was a reality that really did lift my heart as I was struggling with just letting my mind go where it ought not, and I was starting to feel discouraged, and then I remember this simple idea. God decided to come for me. And one reason that we can celebrate Christmas that we learn from Elizabeth is very simple, is that he is the Lord. Why did the mother of my Lord come to me? And she recognized who he was, and he was coming to her and coming close to her and allowing her to be part of the story. It's one thing to say, yes, Jesus loves the world. It's one thing to say, yes, I know that this is a great thing for all humanity, goodwill toward men, right? But it's another thing to recognize, I'm part of that. And God stepped into this broken world for not just everybody, but that includes me. And Elizabeth saw herself here. It made me think of the verse in Hebrews 2:9 that I chose to highlight during our Christmas program a few weeks ago, which describes the mission of Jesus coming to this world. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. He came down to our level. And the reason he came is given for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. And this is a great verse that you can see yourself in. Oftentimes when a Bible verse has a word like everyone, an all-inclusive word, you could do a little bit of mental editing here and say, well, that includes me, so I can say that he came to taste death for me. That's where I can fit myself into that verse. Just like Elizabeth saw herself in the story of Christmas because God came to her, for her, and that blew her away, we can join in her celebration. Yeah, this is the Lord that came for us. And that's a huge reality, that he is the Lord, that he came and he even came for me. And I would just invite you to let that sink in. And the next song we'll sing together is What Child Is This? Elizabeth was amazed that the mother of her Lord would even associate with her humble home. And we can join in her celebration and her question of wonder, as it were, as we sing, What Child Is This? Thank you. And the last person we get to learn from how to celebrate is Mary herself. And this is perhaps the most famous Christmas song that is actually words of Scripture. Mary had plenty to say, and the verses that follow in Luke chapter 1 are known as the Magnificat, which is a Latin term for glorifies, and it simply comes from the first line of the song. Most of the words that Mary declares here as she is celebrating Christmas are really a reflection of all that she knew from her education in the Scriptures herself. But here, according to Luke chapter 1, this is what she told Elizabeth as these two pregnant women came together that day. And what we can declare is that Mary celebrated because by sending this special child, God proved his faithfulness. Mary was clearly well-versed in the Old Testament Scriptures, because this song of hers is full of references and allusions to the many promises of God that she had learned from the Scriptures that she had been brought up in, whether that was from the books of the law or from the Psalms or from the prophets. We won't dissect that detail by detail to see where they came from, but it is quite clear that she knew what God was up to. She knew God's promises. So let's read these words of her, the Song of Mary, verse 46 through verse 56 we'll read. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. And behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. And as we read through Mary's great statements of why she was magnifying the Lord, again, verse 46 begins the song, "My soul magnifies the Lord. I'm glorifying God. I'm praising him because of what he has done." And then she goes on to list all the reasons she can think of off the top of her head. The first one from verse 47 is simply, "He is my Savior." Verse 47 again, "And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." A few things to notice about this. First of all, she needed a Savior for herself. Jesus came to save his people from their sins, his mother included. She had sins that would have separated her from her God had not Jesus come through her to save her. And I'd like to just ask the question, who in the world is she talking about here when she says, "God, my Savior"? Is she talking about the baby in her womb when she says that, or is she talking about the one who sent him? And that's a question I don't think we can really answer with an either or. I would say the answer is yes, both. We cannot distinguish. And that's actually common in the New Testament especially, that because there is one God, distinguishing between the members of the Trinity is sometimes difficult to do. And when that's the case, I would simply say that's not the point then. We can just understand that this is her praise of God, her Savior. And she, I believe, recognized by this time that the child in her womb, who would have been quite small at the time, was God himself, and yet she was able to recognize that because of all that had been told her and how Elizabeth had confirmed it. She said, "My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." And that's something that we can join her in celebrating as well, as we can say, "I have this Savior." I can say, "I rejoice in God my Savior. I'm so glad that he was willing to do what he did. He was willing to go on this mission to save us." Second thing we can take from Mary's example of celebration is she, in effect, was saying, "He cares for me. That's why I will celebrate." If we look at verses 48 and 49, they are about herself, autobiographical here. Verse 48 again, "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant," referring to herself. "For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." She knew that all generations, and up to the present day included, would look back and in some ways bless her, praise her, venerate her, some I would say in excess even, but it's quite clear to all who have taken hold of the New Testament scriptures, all Christians throughout time, that this Mary character was special. She played a very special role, and we are all very thankful for the role that she played. And then verse 49, "For he who is mighty has done great things." He didn't just do them generally, but again, see, it's very personal to her. "He has done great things for me, and holy is his name. There's none like him." And so in these two verses, Mary is speaking about herself, blown away that God paid attention to her. It's as if she was telling Elizabeth, "You think this is amazing for you? Imagine if you had a different message from the angel. Imagine if you were actually carrying the Son of God. He came to your house, but he came to my very body." And really what she's blown away by is her worship, her celebration here, is that he cares for me and he is delighted to be so very close to me. And she knew the honor that came with that. And we can share in Mary's personal excitement as we celebrate Christmas too, because although God has not sent his son into any of your bodies here in the same way as Mary, his desire to be close to you is no less. He wants to honor you. He wants to be close to you. And he even made this clear for every believer today by the way that Jesus Christ voluntarily joins himself to us. Every believer in Christ has been so tied up with Christ, so united with him, that it can be said that he is in you, which is exactly what Colossians 1:27 says. Speaking about the greatness of the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done for us in the church, the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, obviously, we as believers today do not have Christ in us in the same way that Mary had Christ in her. It's a little bit different experience. Mary's experience is unique. And for that reason, we do call her blessed. But in a very similar way, we can understand that God does value each of us and wants each of us, has a desire for each of us to be close to us. And that is exactly what we have been the beneficiaries of. If we have believed in Christ, we have Christ in us. And so we can say in a thousand ways, yes, he cares for me, and we can celebrate Christmas for that reason as well. A third reason that Mary celebrated Christmas, based on her words in verse 50, is that he is compassionate toward all who fear him throughout history. Verse 50 again. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. Now, to fear him is to revere or respect him. And this is simply a different angle on the idea of trusting in God. We respect him enough to take him at his word. Now, when someone doesn't take you at your word, that's disrespectful. And so we can understand this fear of God, fearing him or honoring him, respecting him, comes in the form of taking him at his word. And he has made many promises. We can fear him by taking him at his word. And when his promises are merciful and compassionate and loving, it is not a fearful thing to fear him, but it's in fact a wonderful thing. And I'm glad that Mary could say this with confidence. His mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation, and that includes today, this generation. And I did want to take a little diversion from Luke chapter 1 just to ask the question, how does our Savior show mercy? And it made me think of a passage that we studied here together over the summer in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 5 says this: "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." And that describes why we need mercy. Apart from God and his salvation that he offers, we have no hope of anything good from him, because on our own, everyone included fits this description: foolish and disobedient and deceived and doing whatever we want, seeking our pleasures and living however we want with all the interesting human interactions that come with it. But although we needed mercy and we couldn't do anything for ourselves to remedy our problem, God did. Verse 4, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." And we see this played out, and the reason that Christ took on a body was so that he could give it up through dying on the cross. He could not have been described by verse 3 in Titus chapter 3. Jesus Christ was not foolish or disobedient or deceived or any of those other things. He was flawless. He was perfect. And the whole reason that he came in this human body was so that he could be crucified, so that he could take on something that we had coming, so that he could take on the penalty of our sin. And that's something that was needed in order for him to be our Savior. There was no other way. And Titus 3:5 gives us a hint as to why that is when it says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done," because there's no work of righteousness that I could do to make up for any sin I've committed in the past. There's no good enough person. It is the biggest lie of our Christianized culture that you can be a good person and go to heaven because you're good. There is no such thing as someone who is good enough that didn't need a savior. Mary herself included. Again, she said that this was her savior. But it is according to his mercy that he saved us. And another passage that comes to mind is John chapter 3, words that you've likely seen before. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, the best Christmas present around, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. He's not in the business of judging people, but that the world through him might be saved. And this is how anyone can claim, along with Mary and along with Elizabeth and anyone else who is saved by this Savior, we can claim him as my Savior. If you see yourself in this verse, earlier I pointed out Hebrews 2:9 that says Christ came to taste death for everyone. When it said for everyone, you could put yourself in there. Well, here's another one, John 3:16, that whoever believes in him, or you could rewrite that for yourself, that if I believe in him, I won't have to perish for my sins, but I will have everlasting life. And through him, I will be saved. That is how our Savior shows us mercy. Now, the last few things on this list that I've got for you, I won't spend as much time on here, but I do want to finish going through the song of Mary, this Magnificat. Verse 51 continues in Luke chapter 1. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Verse 52, he has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. And this was an example of Mary here praising God because he uses his strength on behalf of the weak. And the fact that Christ was coming and through her very body was proof to her that, yeah, just like God said he was going to do, and just like God likes to talk about him doing this stuff, and just like he's proven in the past, like when he went to Egypt and took the weak Hebrew slaves through the Red Sea, he has proven that his strength can be employed on behalf of the weak. And all of us before God are weak. We are unable to attain to him, and so he had to come down to us to become our Savior. And the fact that the Christ was coming was proof that he is true to his character, he is faithful. A fifth thing we learn from Mary in this song of hers is that he provides for those with needs. Verse 53, he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. And this is more of Mary just gushing over God, proving his character by sending what everyone, herself included, needs. And the last thing that I'll point out, number six, is Mary celebrated because he remembers his promises. Verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And especially there in verse 55, as he spoke to our fathers. She's recalling all the promises that God had made. God told Abraham that through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. It's Genesis 12:3, and here's an example. Okay, Mary's remembering that promise, and just like you said, as you promised our fathers, here it's happening. All the families of the earth are being blessed through this child. And it was to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. That is just an exclamation point, if you will. This is a faithful God. He doesn't make promises and forget about them. It might take a lot longer than many people expected. Time with God is a funny thing. But he is always faithful. He remembers his promises. And what I walk away with when I read verse 55 there is it is worthwhile to learn God's promises. It is worthwhile to know what he has said, and everything he has put into this book is something that we can trust. And the fact that we celebrate Christmas ought to remind us that yes, he is faithful to his word. And if all of these things are true of the special child born to Mary, then we can know that Christmas is much more than a time to celebrate. But it's a time, you could step it up, a word bigger than celebrate would be worship. It is a time to remember what Christ has done, and just thinking about what does God want his church to be up to? And God didn't invent the Christmas season, that's a man-made invention. But at this time, we have such a great opportunity to be thinking along these lines that yes, this is worthy of celebration, and our God who came to this world is worthy of worship. And if we have this on our minds, if we have the taste for worship, and we can't hold that back, that sounds like a powerful church that God can use in the week to follow today. And every interaction that you have, if you have this attitude toward God in your heart that yes, he is all of this, he is worthy of our celebration and worship, that is something that the enemies of God will be very displeased with, and God himself will be able to bless and be able to use. And I want to invite you to stand with me together as we'll sing one last song together, which is in effect a call to worship the one who was born on Christmas. We'll sing together, O Come, All Ye Faithful. That's all for this morning. Merry Christmas, everybody.